Well, good morning. It is great to see everybody. And I especially want to greet all our college students. It's so good to have you back. You know, this place is lonely without you guys. You make it hectic on the roads, but you bring a lot of joy into our community and into our church, and we're glad that you're here. And I know college students, probably this week as you were getting ready for your classes, probably the last thing that you really wanted to think about were upcoming tests and exams. Because for a lot of you, tests are something that brings up a lot of anxiety and something that you agonize over. And those of us who were in school, we know just how agonizing exams can be. But as a teacher, I need to let you know that tests are important. They are. I love giving tests. I really do. Tests are important because tests prove what a student knows. You know, a student can come up and say, hey, I know everything in the chapter, or I've been attending the class, I've got a grasp of the content. But a test is one mechanism that you can measure whether the students really know what they need to know. It's something that proves it. And over a course of, 4 or 5, 6, 7, 8 years at Virginia Tech, you leave this place with a certificate. And on that certificate, it has your name on it, it has the Virginia Tech stamp on it, and it has a degree that you've proven yourself worthy to go out and build bridges, or to teach our children, or a number of other jobs. And so tests are important. And so this morning, I want to look at a test that took place in the Bible. You know that Jesus Christ was tested? You know that God allowed His Son Jesus to be tested? He tested His Son to test and to prove that He was of perfect moral character. Think about that. And so this morning, we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, which is the story of how God tests His Son, Jesus Christ. So if you would, please turn to the 4th chapter of Luke. Now, if you recall, Luke's chapter is written to a Greek audience. And the theme of this gospel is that the good news is for everyone. No matter your race, no matter your gender, no matter your educational background, your age, the good news of Jesus Christ is for everyone. Luke chapter 4, starting from verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And He ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, He was hungry. The devil said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took Him up and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to Him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." And He took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hand they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Our passage begins by explaining that Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when He returned from the Jordan. If you recall in chapter 3, in starting in verse 21, it's the story of Jesus' baptism. That Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him, And there was a word from heaven that said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is God identifying His Son Jesus as His Son, as one of moral and purity, of perfection. You know, one thing that I love observing is children with their parents. Because as they grow older, a lot of times they take on the traits or the characteristics of their parents. And so some of you young people right now are thinking that is a scary thought. I see you laughing, Allison. But it's true. It's true. You're around them and you take on a lot of their personality. Now, what if your father was God? If God is perfect, which He is, what would you expect from His Son? You would expect moral perfection. And so that's what God is going to prove here in these tests. Was His Son perfectly moral? Perfect in every way, just like He was. And so God leads His Son into the wilderness for 40 days. And in those 40 days, He's going to test His moral excellence. Now, please don't think that these 40 days were 40 days at the beach house. Okay, these were grueling 40 days. Jesus was isolated. He was alone. He was in a desolate Judean terrain, very rocky, without any interaction. Think about that. No interaction with anybody else for 40 days. Think about what He must have felt. However, the Scriptures do tell us that He did have the Spirit of God, that He was indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And most importantly, in addition to all that, He was being tested by the devil the entire time. You know, sometimes we read this text and we forget that Jesus was tempted the entire 40 days. It culminated with these three tests at the end. But for the entire 40 days, He was under grueling temptation. Now, some of you might be thinking, this story sounds familiar up to this point. Well, it should, because this mirrors almost identically what happened to the children of Israel. If you recall, the children of Israel started their exodus on a high note by crossing the Red Sea, just like Jesus started on a high note by being baptized in the Jordan River. What other similarities are there between Israel and Jesus? Well, Jesus was led by the Spirit. Israel was led by the Spirit. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. And both were being tempted to see if they would stay loyal and obedient to God. Now, how did Israel fare? What was the results of their test? A big fat F. It took only 3 days into the wilderness experience before they started doubting God, doubting His faithfulness, showing dissatisfaction and discontent with the food God was providing, criticizing God's choice of leaders and demanding new ones, even turning from God to worship an idol. Israel didn't pass the test. Jesus' testing also mirrors that of Adam and Eve. You remember the story. God places Adam and Eve into a beautiful wilderness of its own. It didn't have some of the same descriptions that Jesus was in, but God puts Adam and Eve in that location to enjoy Him, to enjoy each other. And tells them one thing: do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Trust me, obey me, and you shall live. Eat from it and you will die. What happened? Listen to Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. They failed the test as well. Israel failed the test. Adam and Eve failed the test. So now it's Jesus' turn. he's put in a similar situation to see if, in fact, he had the moral character and the moral excellence to be able to withstand such testing. And so the testing begins at verse 3 with the devil saying, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Now, some of you may be wondering, well, what's evil about that? You know, what's wrong with eating? We all need to eat. That's a natural desire that all of us have. Well, to answer that question, let's look at Jesus' response first, and then we're going to look at it in its context in Deuteronomy. Okay? Jesus' response, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." That's what Jesus' response is. And that really doesn't tell us everything we need to know. Jesus takes that from Deuteronomy. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 8 so we can see the context in which he's talking about here. Deuteronomy 8, starting from verse 1. "The whole commandment that I command you today, and you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." These verses explain that God commands trust and obedience from his people, and that he puts his people, including us, into situations in order to test whether or not we will trust his words or we will take matters into our own hands. And that's what Israel was up against. Would they trust God, that God would provide for them, for all their needs, including their food? Or would they take matters into their own hands? The devil was tempting Jesus to place his physical desires into his own hands and bypass God's timing. God knew Jesus needed to be fed. God was aware of it, just like God is aware of your needs. Some of you have been praying for things for months or years, and you're waiting for God. God knows what you need. And so the temptation is to bypass God's timing and to take matters into our own hands and do it our way, in our time. And the devil, he still uses those tactics today. Whether it's in the area of sexual purity or inappropriate spending or chemical addictions, the message that the devil wants to send is that God cannot be trusted. He will not meet your needs, and you need to fill your needs on your own terms. I think about the years of being single and the loneliness and the difficulty of those times and the temptation to either give in to sexual impurity or the temptation to date or to marry a non-believer. It was so great. Where did that come from? That came from the devil. God knew what I needed in the right time. And so the choice was up to me. God, he knew what I needed, but I had to wait for him. Was I going to wait for him, or was I going to take matters into my own hands? And a lot of you young people face that today. And you wonder, is there going to be somebody for me? No, God, I desperately want to meet somebody. So God is telling you, wait, be patient. Do not compromise. God knows your desires. He knew Jesus's. And Jesus trusted that God would be faithful and take care of his needs. He was determined to wait on the Lord to provide for his physical needs, but it had to be done in the Lord's timing. And so Jesus waited. He passed test number one. And so, of course, Satan is relentless. He's not going to just stop there. He gives Jesus another test, and that starts at verse 5. And the second test, or the second temptation, has to do with lust of the eyes. The temptation to have something apart from the will of God. Picking it up, Luke chapter 4 at verse 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." For his second temptation, the devil takes Jesus to a mountain and is able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. Now he does that in a moment's time. And I can't explain it. I don't know how he did it, but the fact is he did. And the important thing is not how he did it, but that he did do it. So somehow Jesus is able to see all the kingdoms of the world right before his eyes. Now, you need to realize that Satan was offering something to Jesus that was rightfully his, and something that would eventually be his according to God's timing. The kingdoms of the world were rightfully Jesus. They were rightfully his. Now, this was the choice that Jesus had to make. If he would take Satan's offer, he would then bypass again something, and that would be bypassing suffering and death on the cross. If he took Satan's offer, then he would have the kingdoms of the world without having to suffer, without having to go on the cross. And of course, what would that mean for us? If Christ decided to give into that temptation, we would have no hope. We would have no hope for our lives. And so that was the choice that Jesus was left with. Would he take the kingdoms on his terms, or would he wait for his Father to give him the kingdoms and eventually, through that, endure the pain and suffering on the cross? Well, in his response, Jesus demonstrates again that he would not be disloyal and disobedient to his Father, and praise God. He would not take something outside of God's timing, and especially if it meant breaking allegiance with the Father. Loyalty and allegiance to the Father was of utmost importance to Jesus. I guess the question for us is Satan dangling something in front of you? Is he putting something in front of your eyes and asking you to choose that over your loyalty to God? Maybe it's a job offer that you know that if you take this job, it's going to be outside of God's will, because it's going to mean more time away from your family. Maybe he's dangling somebody else's business success. You see one of your colleagues and all the success that they're having, and so the temptation is to be envious of that instead of being content with what God has given you at this point in your life. Maybe he's dangling somebody else's spouse and tempting you to compare your spouse with that person and making that unfair comparison. If he is, follow Jesus' example, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, stand firm and proclaim that you shall worship the Lord God, and only him shall you serve, and refuse to get caught up in those games. None of those desires pay off. Satan wants to trip you up. That's his only goal in placing those desires in your life. God knows what's best for you, and he will give you what you need according to his timing. Well, Satan began with lust of the flesh, tempting Jesus to do something outside of God's will. Then he follows with lust of the eyes, tempting Jesus to have something outside of God's will. Last, he is going to tempt Jesus to be something apart from God's will. To be something apart from God's will, otherwise known as the pride of life. Let's pick it up at verse 9. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now for this third and final test, the devil is going to bring forth everything he has. Now I think it's very interesting that for the first two temptations, the devil is going to offer something tangible to Jesus. And when he comes with the most fiercest attack that he can possibly come with to Jesus to try to trip him up, there is nothing tangible in this third temptation, the pride of life. That should tell us just how serious pride is. Of all the temptations, if Satan is going to conclude with pride, think about how important it is to be humble and not allow pride to get the most of us, the best of us in our lives. So the devil takes Jesus to the pinnacle and he challenges him to jump and have the angels bring Jesus safely down to the ground. Now, it's also important to know that the Jews were expecting the Messiah to appear at the top of the temple. And so by the devil taking Jesus to the top of the temple and daring him to jump and make just an amazing appearance, that would have attracted all the attention of the Jews. That would have solidified the fact that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. Not only did he come from the top of the temple, but he entered in with just a dramatic entrance. Again, that would have bypassed all the suffering and pain that God had intended for Jesus to go through. But it was a choice that Jesus had to make. What would he do? He would have received instant acceptance, honor, and praise from the Jews. This last temptation that Jesus is going through is something that we all deal with and all crave, and that is the attention and affirmation of others. This feeds our pride and our ego. Oswald Sanders, in his book Spiritual Leadership, has this to say on ego and pride. Egotism is one of the repulsive manifestations of pride. It is the practice of thinking and speaking much of oneself. The habit of magnifying one's attainments or importance. It leads one to consider everything in its relation to himself rather than in relation to God and the welfare of his people. And that is what Jesus was up against. Would he be driven by pride and ego? Would he cave into the temptation of seeking the approval and admiration of others? Would he magnify himself by jumping off the temple? Or, in humility, would he resist, desiring only one thing, not the temporary acceptance of man, but the eternal approval of God? Praise God. Once again, Jesus chose obedience to the Father and tells the devil, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He wouldn't put his Father to that kind of test. He would put his trust in his Father and allow his Father to lead and guide him. And he would not allow Satan to push him into the temple that way. He would wait on his Father. At the conclusion of this third and final test, verse 13 tells us that the devil ended this round of temptations, departing from Jesus until an opportune time. Jesus passed all three tests. I want to close by sharing four principles with you. Four principles from this particular passage. And the first principle is one that I just mentioned, that Jesus passed the test. He was able to do what Adam failed to do, what the nation of Israel failed to do, and what you and I failed to do, and that was to stay perfectly obedient to God. And it was his sinless life that made him the only acceptable sacrifice to die on the cross for sinners like you and me. You see, you and I, if we graded ourselves morally, we would all receive a flat out F, just like Israel. And so God doesn't accept Fs. He expects perfection, A's, 100%, and he does not grade on the curve. And so when all of us come face to face with God and we have a moral F, God has no other choice but in his character, he must sentence moral Fs to an eternal destiny apart from him. But Jesus, who has a moral A, took our moral F upon himself when he went to the cross. And he took our moral F and he crucified that moral F. And he's willing to give his perfection, his moral A, upon ourselves. So that when we do come face to face with God, God doesn't see us as moral failures, but he sees us as if he's looking at his son. And that is a beautiful, beautiful truth. And those of you who are believers, you've made that transaction. You've taken your F and you've placed it upon cross and upon Christ, and you've taken his A and you've put it into your own heart. If you're not a believer, that's what I would urge you to do today. Think about what it's going to be like when you come face to face with God and he's going to hold you accountable for your entire life. You're going to want the mercy and the grace offered to you only through the life and the death and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. The second principle that I want to share with you is that life is about obeying the Father. Life is not about our pleasure or comfort or having all of our desires met. You know, there is a false gospel being preached today, and that is a prosperity gospel that life is all about us. Life is not all about us. It's about being obedient to the Father. And Jesus demonstrated that perfectly. Throughout his entire life, he had one ambition, and that was to stay obedient to the Father. And that should be our desire as well. Obedience to the Father and to deny ourselves. The third principle, know your Bible. Know your Bible. Do you realize that with each temptation, Jesus countered each temptation by quoting Scripture? And I also want you to realize that the Scripture was not John 3:16. Okay, each time it was a passage from the book of Deuteronomy. Question, if you and I were in the wilderness and we were being tested by Satan and we had to rely on our knowledge of Deuteronomy to combat Satan, how well would we do? What about Ezra or Nehemiah or 1st and 2nd Chronicles? Now, I'll be honest with you. My knowledge of those books and others are not where it needs to be. I need to study all of God's Word, all 66 books, so that I can call upon them in times of temptation and testing and combat the temptations of Satan. And so do you. Then the last principle that I want to share with you is expect to spend time in the wilderness. Now, if you are a Christian, you need to expect to spend a good portion of your life in the wilderness. Expect the devil to attack you as a believer. Expect that when you take a stand for the Lord at work or in your home, that your decision will be met with resistance. But at the same time, know that you are not facing those battles alone. Praise God that he offers us his grace and mercy so that we too, like Jesus, can pass any test that comes our way. Amen. Let's pray. I want to read a passage from Hebrews. And I want to read this especially for those of you who are going through a wilderness right now. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, thank you for that promise. Thank you that through Jesus, that we can come to your throne with boldness, Lord. And thank you that you will offer us and give to us your grace and your mercy. Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he went through those temptations. Lord, thank you that he didn't succumb to any of them. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't scratch that up to his deity. Lord, it was difficult for him. It was trying, just like it would be difficult for any of us, Lord. Yet, because he loved you and because he wanted to stay obedient to you, God, he did not give in to those temptations. And Lord, thank you that because of that, he was obedient to you, even to death on the cross. And Lord, thank you that because of that, today we can have eternal life and we can have hope and a purpose for the future. Lord, I pray that the way Jesus responded to temptation would be a model to us for how we respond to temptation. And Lord, I pray that as we leave here today, we would leave in the hope that Jesus passed the test. In Christ's name we pray, amen.